I've got a bit of a question. We'll see if, I don't know how many answers I'll take, but we'll see how we go. What do Alexander the Great, Joan of Arc, Boadicea, Saladin, and Genghis Khan have in common? Anyone? Sorry?
They all died.
It's a spoiler. What was that? They were rulers of countries.
They were
off-seeders. Yep. They were great leaders. I'll have in here highlighted great leaders. Excellent. They were, oh, I didn't tell Gordon that. We use the same words. Everyone's correct. They were all great leaders. They were rulers of their countries. They were all sinners and they are all dead. They were visionary heroes. They were heroes that everybody got behind. They led great conquests. They had visions for what the kingdom or their people could have. They gave hope. They offered something new. Boadicea led the rebellion against the Romans. There was this great sense that the Romans were gone and they could be once again their own people. That is not the end result. London was burned to the ground by the Romans because of what Boadicea did. Her vision lasted as long as her life. Alexander the Great split his kingdom into four different bits, with each general having a little bit. And he thought, this will continue. And his four generals, within, I think it's less than a year, fought each other. He died, split the kingdom. Within less than a year, his four generals started fighting each other and his kingdom shrunk. Rome came after the Greeks and conquered everything. This great vision of a Greece, a Macedon that rules the world, it lasted just a lifetime. Today, as we remember the empty tomb, we remember that Jesus is not like those leaders, because Jesus is not dead. His kingdom has not only continued to exist, but has grown since his death and resurrection. Everybody else's crumbled pretty much as soon as they died, and Jesus took off. It grew and grew and grew. Luke tells us that it's the start of a new week, at the start of a new day, and the women take these spices they've prepared. And that's a common ritual. It's a ritual that is used to prepare people so that others can come and grieve, that others can come and see the place where the person has been buried and grieve their loss. Jesus was most likely placed in a tomb that was kind of temporary is the wrong word, but a temporary tomb. People were often buried in this kind of tomb until, here's the gory bit, their flesh rotted away, and then their bones were taken somewhere else. In the meantime, with the body laid in situ, people would come and visit and grieve. And prior to preservatives, bodies get pretty whiffy pretty quick. Perfume and the spices were critical so that people could actually be in the presence of the dead person. John 11:38 to 44, for example, tells us this about Lazarus. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. This sounds familiar. We need to remember this. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. 4 days in, and Martha says, let's not roll the stone. There's smells back there we don't want coming out. These spices are there so that people can come and grieve and it be manageable. We also see Lazarus that's in a tomb that has a stone rolled away, a stone that requires a number of people, a stone that Lazarus doesn't move, but others outside. Now, this is an issue that the women are expecting to deal with. We don't see it in Luke. In Mark, we do. Very early on, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? These women know the size of the stone that's going to be in the way. They know they can't move it. And so they've gone as they normally would to prepare the spices and they've just realized this on the way. We can't move the stone. Someone's going to have to. And yet they get there and the stone has been rolled away. Now, a lot of things would have gone through their heads. Grave robbing was common. Potentially, these are grave robbers. People might have thought that someone like Jesus, who had wealthy people who followed him, would have left gifts in the tomb with him. So perhaps people would roll the stone away and try to rob it. But then what of the guards? We know that there are guards positioned there. Matthew tells us so. And the guards are not there. Going into the tomb, they see, or they don't see, more importantly, they don't see the body of the Lord Jesus. Luke is intentional here, so we shouldn't miss what Luke is saying. Up until now, when he's speaking of Jesus and using his name, he only ever says, Jesus. Post-death and resurrection, it's Lord Jesus. Jesus' lordship is so clearly on display in the resurrection that Luke goes, there's got to be a change in how we call him. He proves that he has lordship over life and death. The tomb is empty. We can't be too harsh on the women because that would be very confusing, wouldn't it? To go to a tomb, see the stone rolled away and walk in thinking to see a body and it's just not there. Grave robbers wouldn't have taken the body. No one would have stooped that low. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they wouldn't have taken the body because that proves them wrong. This was the tomb, and yet the stone is gone, and the body is not there. The tomb is empty. Two men, clearly angels by their description, appear before them. Now, we're told that their clothes are flashing like lightning, and I might crash Easy Worship with a video I play, so if it does, it's not Raj's fault, it's mine. But lightning is bright, is it not? Lightning is unbelievably bright. So imagine you're in a tomb with a little bit of light coming in the doorway and two blokes with clothing like lightning appear before you. It would be incredibly terrifying. The clip, hopefully, that plays is from a YouTube video a number of years ago by guys who do slow motion videos. And they wanted to capture lightning. And they are shooting over the bay in Singapore and it is dark. It is in the middle of night and you see nothing. So if it doesn't play, you know what it should look like. You see nothing. And then as the lightning comes down and hits, it lights up and there's all these ships in the bay. You'd have no idea they were there. But even how far away they are, the lightning is bright enough to show the ships. I'm going to try playing it. We'll see what happens. Oh, yeah. So it's dark. And then there's ships. Like, how bright is that lightning that far away you can see ships that are that big that look very, very small? So big that actually the camera struggles to deal with it. It's just a flash of white. We know what that's like, don't we? You're sitting at home and then all of a sudden you might be watching TV and all of a sudden your room is alight. And that's thunder, lightning. Lightning is bright. Clothes gleaming like lightning. It is reasonable, I think, for these women to be a little bit afraid. They bow down in fear. Now, I get in trouble when I walk around the house and Rach isn't expecting me to walk past the door. She jumps as if I've scared her intentionally. It's like, I live here. I haven't moved. I'm sure that's not a thing only I've experienced. Anyone else have that same thing? Yep, there we go. Someone jumps. You know, I'm here. Like, you knew I was here. These two women walk into a tomb. The body's gone. No one's there. Two guys appear like flashes of lightning with clothes that are gleaming. Surprised is fair enough. The men ask a question. Why do you look for the dead among the living? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He's told you he's not going to be here. Now, for those of us who've been reading through Luke, it's interesting, isn't it, what Luke says here? Because in our parables, time and time again, it is the Pharisees that look at Jesus spending time with sinners and tax collectors. And yet here, we see that the Son of Man has been handed over to sinners. It wasn't the tax collectors. It wasn't the drunkards. It was the Pharisees. Why are the women coming with spices? Because they thought Jesus was dead. Why were they worried about the stone? Because they thought it was still a tomb. Why were they surprised that the body of Jesus wasn't there? Hadn't they been told? They had been told. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. All they needed to do was call to mind. They remembered that he had indeed said this. Matthew records when he has said this to them. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. But if we're honest, for them, the unthinkable happens. And we would love to think that we would remember Jesus' words, wouldn't we? That would never be us that would forget what Jesus had said. Now, as much as we might think that, it is silly to think that we don't forget so easily. We do forget what Jesus says to us. We feel worried, don't we? We fret about the things of this world, don't we? We do get afraid of what might happen to us. We do kind of feel defeated sometimes at the state of the world. We would, if we are honest, forget. We are human. We are here and now. We are very much present beings. We don't know what's happened before us, and we don't know what's going to happen in front of us. We don't know the future, and we aren't great at remembering the past. Can anyone tell me the five names I mentioned? Some might be able to. No one's overly keen. There's only five, and they're pretty important people. They were the five names, and it was 15 minutes ago. These are big people in the world, and we forgot after 15 minutes. Our memories aren't great. We are beings in the present and the present only. We worry, we fear, we get flustered. We worry about all manner of things, don't we? We're afraid of what might happen. We're dejected and negative about the state of the church. We behave as if the tomb was still full. Is Jesus dead or alive? Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. This is news worth sharing, and the women go to do exactly that. They rush back and they return, probably with a stack of spices that they should have used. They tell the 11. Luke tells us women passing on the news is actually really important. Specifics point to the truth. If you can remember back all the way before Christmas, probably not, based on not being able to remember five names. In Luke 1, this is what he writes. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And we might gloss over this, but the very fact that Luke tells us it's women that are telling the disciples, it means he's not making it up. At the time when Luke is writing this, the testimony of women is not valid. So ladies, if you were to go to court, anything you say, kind of irrelevant. Does not matter. Your testimony would have been invalid. If you're making up a story and you want it to sound like it's true, you're not going to use witnesses whose testimony is invalid. God chose women to be his first witnesses, and that is significant. The angels don't appear to Peter. They appear to the women and they go. We can know the certainty of the resurrection, because if Luke was making it up, he would not have chosen women in his story, made up story, because no one would believe that. It can only be the truth. And if we have any questions, well, is that really the case? Just look about how the 11 respond. Their words are nonsense, clearly, even though Jesus has been with them, even though they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, even though they saw Jesus perform miracles, even though Jesus told them that he was going to rise from the dead. The women come back and say, Jesus is risen. Nonsense. That is how they behaved. They don't believe the women. Peter, though, does Peter things. As we look through the Gospels, Peter is very consistent. He never does anything halfway, does he? He doesn't go, well, maybe I'll go check. He runs. He runs to the tomb, and we see he throws any social disdain out the window. We talked about this with Zacchaeus running ahead. Peter running from where he was all the way to the tomb, there's a lot of people who can see the shameful thing that he's doing. He's acting like a child. He gets to the tomb and he sees the linen, the strips of linen just lying by themselves in the tomb. And he goes about away wondering what had happened. He was there when Lazarus was risen from the dead. He was there when Jesus called him to come out of the tomb and he witnessed what happened. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Of course, Lazarus still has his death wrapping around him. Lazarus has not escaped death. He needs people to take the linen off his hands and his feet and the cloth off his face. And yet in this tomb, the linen is discarded on the ground. The death wraps are no longer on Jesus. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Death could not hold him. Once more, we see a demonstration of Jesus' lordship and his divinity. Today, we remember we do not come here to honor a dead man. Death could not hold him. We do not memorialize a God who is wrapped in death. We remember that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We remember that death has been defeated. We remember that our God is alive and active. He's not dead or asleep. He is alive and active. We should be, and we rightly are, celebrating. We can have hope. We can have joy. We can have peace. We can live knowing we have life. We can live knowing that Jesus is not constrained by death. The linen was discarded in the tomb. Jesus is risen. In him there is life, because in him alone there is power over life and death. Normally we would have our time of reflection right now, our specific time of prayer, as we were going to reflect on what God is doing in our lives. But we got actually a bit of a treat. Swan is going to come up. We've been praying for Swan after the accident. So Swan is going to come up and share her testimony about how God has been active because he is alive. And so invite Swan up to give her testimony. Please give her a warm welcome.
I've spent a lot of time lately thinking about one question, and that is, how does someone walk away from a ruin that was meant to take away your life? Most of you know, because you've been praying for me, and I'm so grateful for your prayers, that on the morning of the 13th of March, I was in a massive car accident. It was a kind of crash where the metal of the car was so twisted and crushed that you don't even recognize the car. And by every human logic, I shouldn't be standing here. And yet, here I am today giving this testimony to you all. The most surreal part, and the part that still brings me to my knees, is that not a single bone was broken and not a single open wound for the doctor to bind or stitch. And while the car was being written off, God was writing a different story for me. In the quiet after the crash, I found myself asking Jesus, "Lord, why do you love me so much?" And I found my answer in Jeremiah 31:3. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." I realized then that people's love may change or fade, but God's love is a physical shield over us. It's real, it's fierce, and I am a living proof of it. He didn't just save me to keep me here, but He has a big plan for my life. To this beautiful congregation who continued to pray for me since the day I met with the accident, it was your prayers that were a hedge of protection over me. And as we read in Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. He heard you and He delivered me. My story isn't finished. My destiny hasn't been met yet. And because I know I'm here by His grace, I'm surrendering my life to Him. Every plan, every worry, and every dream that I have in my life, it is unto you, Jesus. Is it in your hands? Thank you for walking this journey with me. Thank you and happy Easter.
Thank you, Swan, for your testimony and your words. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for what you are doing all through the world, all the time. We thank you for how you protected Swan and the witness then to the doctors and the emergency staff who then attended that crash, that they could see, as she said, what is a car that is unrecognizable and then a person who is walking away without a wound to sew up. God, we want to give you thanks and praise you. We pray, God, that this witness would continue for all those around, that people would be drawn to you. We thank you, God, that you have a purpose for us and that you love us. And we thank you that Swan is seeing that in you and you are answering her and talking to her through this. God, as we finish up today, as we have our final song and go off into our day, we pray, God, that we would continue to see you alive. It is an empty tomb. You are risen, Jesus, and you are alive and active in the world and in us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.